Thank you so much, everybody that has shown up. I'm actually pretty amazed at how many people are here. I've walked through the foyer and met a couple different people that have come here purely because we're open. So they've never been here before. So welcome to WMB. WMBers, could you welcome them as well? And for those who don't know me, I'm Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at WMB, and I did not have to travel this morning across multiple locations in order to speak, so praise the Lord for that, that we have technology. Welcome to everybody that is joining us online. The last time I checked, we had several hundred people streaming, and we don't know what any of that means, but they are with us, and so I'm just so grateful. If you've never been with us, you're in for a ride this morning, because we are in a series on spiritual gifts, walking through different aspects of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Today we're going to deal with Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, a lot of you already know this, but when I first received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, as again, many of you know, and I've shared many times, it was in a Pentecostal church. And so just, you know, hold off on the booze. And stuff, I'm kidding. You know, and I've shared this in earlier sermons. I grew up in a tradition that wouldn't have really understood or even tried to understand the concepts of tongues or interpretations or intercession and different things like that. And that's okay. As I shared earlier, the first service that I ever attended before I came to Christ outside of the Lutheran church that I grew up in loosely, there was a woman who spoke out in tongues in that service, and then someone else gave an interpretation. And as I've shared with you, that was weird. Like, it was just different. It was strange, but yet it was intriguing. I actually found it to be kind of quite interesting and quite uplifting, even though it was in this context of weird. And so for a new Christian, or maybe some of us seasoned Christians, the gifts that we're going to walk through today, tongues, interpretation, and intercession, can be some of the most difficult gifts to comprehend. The power gifts, as we've grouped it, of healing and miracles, tongues, interpretation, intercession, they kind of like either excite you or they totally stress you out, right? Yeah? Like some of us are just like, yeah, we're getting into the power gifts. This is good stuff, right? Like when I started reading scripture, I was like, where is all that stuff? When are we going to get to this good stuff, right? And so some of you are like me, like, yeah, that's awesome. And some are like, ugh, I'm not too sure about all of this. And that's okay. That's okay, because it's interesting, because when we talk about the gifts, how Paul lists them in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, we talk about gifts like mercy and faith and leadership and administration or teaching. And those gifts we're fairly comfortable with. But the power gifts, they often do just make us a little uncomfortable, a little apprehensive. And so I just want to give you space to say, that's okay. It's good to be uncomfortable at times. So we have a lot to dig into this morning. And so we're going to start in the book of Acts. I'm going to read from the NIV this morning. So if you didn't bring a physical Bible, there's actually one right in front of you in the chairs. And so you can open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. If you brought a physical Bible, feel free to open that as well. We're going to talk through the gift of tongues first. And this is a gift that has been grossly misused and extremely misunderstood across the life of the church. It's a gift that can be incredibly life-giving, yet some have turned it into something that, frankly, it was just never meant to be. And so if you have no clue what I'm talking about, let me help you out with a couple quick definitions. So here is a very quick, simple definition of this concept of tongues. It is the spiritual gift that enables a person to speak, worship, or pray in language that's unknown to the speaker. And now, another thing that we have to navigate, so we might as well get this definition into here too, because these gifts are somewhat interconnected, although it could be different people, is the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And so the interpretation of tongues definition is the Spirit-given ability to spontaneously respond to a given authoritative message in tongues by interpreting this word and clearly communicating the message given. And it's interesting because in Scripture, the first time that we see this concept of tongues happen is in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the beginning, many would argue, of the Christian church. And so let's take a quick look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house while they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under the heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And so you have to understand here that the Jews didn't all just speak Hebrew. Often that's what we think. If you're Jewish, you spoke Hebrew. That's actually not true. You had the Samaritans, you had the Hellenistic Jews, the ones who spoke Greek and not Hebrew. And so even within Judaism, you had many different languages that were spoken, but they're gathered for this festival called Pentecost. And so when this happens, it says they heard this sound and a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans?" So there would have been a specific language, Hebrew, in Galilee. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Now, this is interesting. So the Spirit comes in a radical way. Right? We recognize that. I think it's kind of a rushing wind, kind of like if you go step outside today. And it's really ushering in a new era in God's kingdom. And everyone speaks in a language that they themselves are not able to speak. However, others seem to understand it. Now, to give you a good example, not everybody in this room knows me really well, but this would be equivalent to me proclaiming Jesus to you in French. Now, here's a little insight into me and why this would be so miraculous. Because you're like, we take French in school, right? Yes, I took French in school 5 times in high school and never passed. So I never passed French. Literally, I had to do an extra English. I don't have a single French high school credit from high school. It would be a miracle, an absolute miracle, if I spoke anything to you in French aside from, "Can I please go to the bathroom so I can get out of French?" That's kind of what's happening here, is something that the person would not be able to do, the Lord has enabled them to do in order to testify to others through the use of language. Now, it's interesting, if we jump to verse 11, it says, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." So this is important. They're declaring the wonders of God. It's not just gibberish. They're teaching about Jesus. They're declaring the gospel message, the wonders of God in someone else's own native tongue. And it says, "Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' And then some, however, made fun and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Okay, fair enough, that makes sense. But we need to understand that this narrative was actually predicted in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Peter goes on to preach the first church sermon ever, and he explains to them that this is actually a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. This is actually part of God's plan. It's not as weird as you think. This was planned all along, and Joel tells us all about it. It's part of what Jesus actually said is going to happen. In John 15, verse 26, he says, "When the advocate comes," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So just like God promised, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, comes in a radical way and gives testimony about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but this is kind of cool when you start to see those interactions happen of things that were predicted and now they're actually happening in real life. But there's actually so much more going on in this text that we often overlook. You see, way back in the book of Genesis, because often the narratives cycle through and constantly go back into the Genesis narrative, we have humanity that had one common language. But we as humanity, who are now in a Genesis 3 world, living in sin and in our sin nature, we have one common language, but we decide that we don't really actually need to rely on God because we're pretty self-sustaining. We're pretty self-sufficient. We're pretty competent people as human beings. We could actually just be like God in many ways. And so what they did was they built this tower to the heavens called Babel. And building this tower, we were declaring that we could reach the heavens ourselves. And so we don't need this God. We're so competent as human beings. We don't need anything holding us back or restricting us in life. Now, you'll find this story in Genesis chapter 11, when God comes down and he scatters the people by confusing them with different languages. And so now in Acts chapter 2, thousands of years later, through Pentecost, God forms a new family. This is so important, folks. He forms a new family that will have a new common language, a new people found in Jesus Christ. It's called the church. And in Acts chapter 2 is literally the reversal of Babel. It's the first sign. This is so important. The first sign of the new heaven and the new earth. This is so foundational to Christianity. Now, it's important to note that in this first story of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues, they spoke in a known language, right? The speaker didn't know the language, but others did know the language, and so they could receive the message. It's praise and it's also proclamation all at the same time. And people heard about the works of Jesus through these gifts of tongues. And then Peter, like I said, gets up and delivers the first gospel message that Jesus was the Messiah, that they had killed them. Imagine being at that sermon. Right? You killed him, right? Like I could just, he probably didn't say that really calmly, like, oh, and by the way, we killed him, right? Like I think he was saying this with a little bit of boldness and he was pointing a finger to say, like, folks, this is the reality of what we did. Jesus Christ was the Messiah that we've been waiting for and we killed him, and yet he didn't remain that way. He rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and 3,000 people believed that message that Peter first spoke. It says in the text that they were cut to the heart, that they had this deep realization that they themselves could not be God, that they were living in sin and they needed a savior, and they were convicted of their sin and they were called to repent. Now, it's interesting too, because when you look at this, this follows perfectly the same pattern that Jesus Christ followed in his own ministry. Pay attention to this: signs and wonders, and then preaching, and then people believe. It's the first experience of tongues, but it's not the only experience of tongues that we see in the book of Acts. We also read about tongues happening in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, and Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, listen to what it says. When Peter placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, this is actually really interesting, because this is different than what we read about at Pentecost. You see, this time Paul lays hands on them and they speak in tongues and they prophesy. There are different ways in Scripture in which tongues are expressed. In Acts chapter 2, they speak in a recognizable language. In Acts chapter 10, it seems that they spoke in an unrecognizable language, and Peter received an interpretation. In Acts 19, we're a little bit unsure if the tongues was understood or not, but prophecy was attached, which would hint at some need for deeper understanding of the message of tongues. What we do see in these texts is that God is using the gift of tongues to speak about Jesus, to give praise and bring unity to people that are outside of the norm. It's interesting, when you look across the book of Acts, God uses tongues to bridge the gap between Jew, Samaritan, and pagan. All three were given this gift to show the others that they were now part of the family. People were amazed by this, the texts say, but it shows them that God was expanding who was going to be in his church. A simple way to look at this is all of a sudden people started to receive this gift who were outside of Judaism. And so the Jews were like, what is going on? What is happening? The same thing that happened to us is now happening to them. This just isn't right. This can't be. And yet it is. And it was God's way of showing that the kingdom is now expanding beyond just you. And so hold on for the ride. And now Paul, this is really important. Because we have Luke in the Gospel of Luke, and we have Acts, which Luke also wrote, and how he formulates this gift. And then we have the way that Paul talks about it. And it's actually, they use different language to describe the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the text that we've been sitting in for 7 weeks now, he uses the phrase kinds of tongues. This is really important. Because the Greek word kinds, as we see it, you know, different kinds of tongues, the Greek word can be translated as offspring, as family, as stock, as race, or a sort of species. So he's kind of saying there are different species, different types of tongues. And he's using a figure of speech, essentially, in the Greek text to show that the gift of tongues is something that is spoken specifically from your tongue, but it's either unknown or known. So in Acts chapter 2, Luke uses different language to describe tongues that's recognizable. Yet in other accounts in the book of Acts, he doesn't use the same word that he used in Acts chapter 2. He uses a different word that simply describes the process of explaining something to someone when they don't know what is being said. So, okay, here's the point. When we study the gift of tongues and interpretation in Scripture, it doesn't take long to figure out that there are different kinds of uses of tongues. And so you can't point to one specific passage and say, well, that doesn't happen like that anymore. There's different passages that express it in different ways. And I would argue that there's kind of three main ways that you see the gift of tongues used in Scripture. The first is what we see in Acts chapter 2, a known language that the speaker themselves don't know, but somebody else does. So me speaking French to you. The second one, I think and believe, is the most commonly used form of the gifts of tongues today in the church, and that is an unknown heavenly language that God knows and God recognizes that is used to build up the individual as they pray. The Spirit, so think of it this way, the Spirit literally helps you pray by using an unknown language, by taking over your mouth to help you to pray to the heavens. And the heavens understand exactly what you're praying for. And the third is tongues with interpretation to show others that God is in the room. And that's the tongues that I experienced way back in that Pentecostal church where someone spoke out in tongues. It sounded like gibberish, didn't make sense, kind of freaked me out, was totally weird. And then somebody spoke a really clear, encouraging message to the body of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gives us an extensive teaching on how the gift of tongues and interpretation should be used in the life of the body of Christ. So remember we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not isolated to itself. 13 is not isolated to itself, nor is 14. 12, 13, and 14 are all one train of thought. they all link together. And it's really fascinating because chapter 13 is the love chapter. And so he's establishing that everything that we do when it comes to gifts is rooted in love. Now he focuses in this section of 1 Corinthians 14, he focuses on the second two options. So he's not focusing on what happened at Pentecost. He's focusing on the other two forms of tongues. Tongues is a heavenly language used for prayer and building up a person, so that's edifying the individual. And tongues in public, which requires interpretation. And he's going to unpack why. And it's because things are a mess in the Corinthian church. So this is all correction based. So let's dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You can jump over there. Again, I'll use the NIV because it's in the front for you today. I really want you like interacting with scripture physically, right? It's okay if you open your, I'm not judging you if you brought a phone. It's all good. Technology's fine. It's just not the real Bible. But now I'm totally kidding. I'm totally kidding. It is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now remember that these gifts, Paul's going to walk us through, are to build up the body. That's the context in what he's talking here. And that is his main concern. How these gifts, so how the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of intercession are used to build up the body of Christ. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 2. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Okay, right away he roots it in that love chapter. It says, if this is not coming out of love, you're getting it wrong. But he also says that you should eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. So this is so important, folks, to understand. This is not something we ignore in the life of the church. It's not something that we just write off and say, oh, that can't possibly be real because it's kind of weird. No, Paul says, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Now he says, especially prophecy. Now he's not elevating prophecy over the other. Remember, the gifts are equally important, but he's focusing in on how to build up the body. He says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So he's talking about option two, that prayer tongue. Right away, he reminds us of that chapter 13. But anyone who's speaking in tongues without interpretation, he says, is speaking to God. This is mysterious. I love that the Apostle Paul says, I don't fully get this. It's kind of mysterious, and there's things about God that can be mysterious. In North America, are we willing to accept that? Our secular culture says, no, you can figure everything out. There's always a solution. There's always a way. But the Bible's really clear that we are finite and he is holy and that we will not understand all of the mysteries of God. And so it doesn't mean we don't dig into knowing God better, but we do have to open our hands up and kind of say, there's going to be things that I don't understand and I don't know that any preacher, any scholar, or any of us will ever be able to explain. The Bible often lives in the gray, and we love black and white straight lines, don't we? Folks, in Christianity, you're going to have to at times accept that there's mystery, that we cannot fully understand who God is until we are with him face to face. Now, that's part of the reason why Paul's digging into this. It's a mystery. The most commonly used gift of tongues, like I said, is prayer tongues. And what does prayer tongues do? It personally praises and prays to Jesus, where the Holy Spirit is now taking over your tongue to sing praises in a heavenly language. God knows what you're saying, but you don't. But you sense God's closeness. It's very uplifting for the individual. Now, Paul is going to take us in a different direction here. He's going to differentiate these different versions of tongues and what he prefers in the gathering. He says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. That's prayer tongue. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, if you don't understand, or you can understand, understanding makes more sense. Listen to what he says. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So he's not belittling tongues. He's actually saying, I really wish every one of you would experience this prayer type of tongues, this way of singing praises to the Lord, of praying in heavenly languages. I wish you would all do that, but I would rather you have prophecy. And he's talking about in your gatherings. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. He's not building. So some people misread this and say, oh, he's elevating this over this. No, he's giving correction around how the gathering works. The gathering is not about building yourself up. The gathering is about building up the body of Christ. In your individual time, you can be built up. And so what Paul's saying is, don't mix the two together. If you're gathering together, then prophecy is greater unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. In other words, we need to know what is happening. We need to hear from the Lord in a way that we can understand. His main issue is building up the body. So he points out the benefits of personal tongues by saying, I wish you would all speak in tongues in that way, but the better option for the body is this, tongues with an interpretation or prophecy. And he says he would love that we would all do this. So if you speak in tongues publicly, he says it must be followed with another gift, and that is the gift of interpretation. Listen to what he says starting in verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what I am saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Remember, I talked the other week about how we tend to focus on how this builds us up and how we can use this for this and how we can do this for that. But Paul's entire focus in these three chapters is about building up the church. And he says that that is the most important thing to happen, is to build one another up in community. But he shifts focus here to present his case for the need for something spoken that people can understand. So tongues with someone receiving an interpretation, he says, is great for the individual, but the goal is a Christian gathering to build up the people. Sorry. So if you speak in tongues, which Paul wants you to, God will give someone in the room the gift to share what you said in plain English. That's what he's saying here. Let's go into verse 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they might interpret what they say. So he gives options here. He says there could be somebody with the gift of interpretation that will interpret, or the person who spoke in tongues may also have the gift of interpretation and they can interpret themselves. Let's keep going. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, you are praising God in the spirit. How can someone else who is not now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving? So when you speak in tongues, we need to be able to say amen. So we have to be able to understand what it is that you're saying. Since they do not know what you're saying, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. You see, in a gathering, if you simply speak in tongues and no one understands, no one can agree. And in community, it's so important to have those amens. Can I get an amen? Yeah. You can do that at home too. I'll give you a second. All right. The church in Corinth is struggling with this. That's why Paul's addressing it. So we can't, you have to know the context of why Paul is teaching what he's teaching. You can't take these things and then say, oh, that's how it works. Paul's giving a correction, but if you read this closely, he's showing you the different facets of tongues. They're all good, but the one in public needs to be this way. He's concerned because the way that the Corinthian church is using it is there is no interpretations. And so what's actually happening is they sound more like a pagan temple than they do like Christians. The pagan temples had all kinds of crazy that was going on rather than the people of God. And so Paul wants some order, some structure. And so he tells them to focus on people, not the individual, because the pagans focus on the individuals. Well, let's continue in verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Thanks, Paul. That's awesome. I actually do this more than any of you guys do. So I want you to do it, and I do it more than you. So please, you cannot read this and think that he's belittling any form of tongues. But in the church, I would rather you speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. I love it. Right? You're thinking too elementary here. Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to his people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. He says, tongues then are a sign. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I can say they will, because that's exactly what I thought. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secret of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Remember how I've talked about that our service, our gathering together needs to have power? This is what we're talking about, the power gifts. These gifts need to exist. If not, your service is powerless, and people come and they go, I don't know if God was there. But when people walk in the room, they should have a deep sense of awe that God is in the room. But Paul's giving us instructions on how to do that in an orderly way. And so he tells us that he speaks in tongues and hopes that many others can experience this. But this gift can be such a blessing to others when it's interpreted. Gifts often don't function in isolation. Instead, they work together to encourage the church. When God speaks through the interpretation, it shows everyone in the room God's powerful message of grace. We can't just be speaking in weird ways. There needs to be order so that others will know Jesus. And then it says this in verse 28. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. What he's saying there is, use the second option. You can still speak in tongues, but you do that to yourself and to God. So if there's no one to interpret, go ahead, speak to yourself and God, but don't yell out in church. Tongues is a wonderful gift, so much so that Paul hopes that we can all experience it, but it comes with clear instructions. And it's important that we follow what God teaches us here for the sake of others. So not just saying, doesn't exist, not in my church, not on my watch. But no, Paul tells us how. So if you have this gift, Paul's saying, use it. Don't be fearful of it. Embrace it and use it. Experience the power of God in your life and share it with others as long as someone, if this is in public, can give a gift of interpretation. But if you're using it in personal prayer, speak away. Let God have his way. You're fine, and God will draw you closer and build you up. It's actually life-giving. But not everyone, this is so important, not everyone will speak in tongues. Some denominations, others believe that that actually is the gateway to the spiritual gifts, that tongues is the physical evidence, the initial evidence. I don't think the scriptures point there at all. I think it is a gift that some will receive and some will not. It's a gift that some have and some don't. But prayer is a discipline that we should all be practicing. And that moves me into our last gift, the gift of intercession. Now, it's interesting because you don't see this gift of intercession directly in Paul's list, but it is grouped within prayer itself. So let me define intercession. This is a very, very simple. The intercessors will get frustrated with me during this section, but I'm going to show you why they're going to get frustrated with me. And I love you. You love me. We're all good. Intercession prayer is the special ability to pray for extended periods of time on a regular basis, to stand in the gap and seek specific answers to prayers. So we're all called to pray. Remember, we said if it's not a gift, it's a discipline. We're all called to all of these things and to practice all of these things in discipline. It's just some have a snowblower compared to a shovel. Right? No, that's a good way to look at it. Some just have a snowblower. You know, when you're shoveling and that guy with the snowblower shows up, right? And you're like, oh, thank goodness, right? Okay, so I'm the guy with the snowblower. But anyway, not always, right? But that is a simple way to look at it. But it is a discipline. We all have to pray. We're all called to pray. God wants to commune with us through prayer. But the gift of intercession is different. Often people with this gift don't see it as a gift. This is where there's a bit of a tension, because they don't see it as a gift. They just pray, and they seem to pray all the time. And to them, that is just normal. And if you don't pray all the time, they're like, you're weird. What do you mean you don't pray all the time? We're supposed to pray. And so this gift has kind of a shadow side to it that they're often not aware of. They often get frustrated with other Christians who don't pray as much as they do, because they don't see this as a gift. They just see it as the norm. John Thompson, who wrote the book Convergence, and we've referenced him several times through this. He's a pastor in Ajax. He tells the story, it's rather humorous. I won't nail it the way he does, but we'll give it a try. He tells the story of a time where he got this really great pastoral idea. He thought, like, the intercessors in our church are so important. These are such important people, because they're really digging into prayer. And so, like, you know, not everybody in the church digs into prayer the way the intercessors do. And so I need to bring all the intercessors together into one gathering, so we can have this like wicked, amazing prayer event where we've got everybody who just digs deep naturally into prayer. It's their gift, would just thrive together. But he learned a really interesting, but I think really important lesson in the midst of all of this. There are actually generally three kinds of intercession gifts, and they can intermix together. And so don't think we're putting this in a box, but you're probably going to recognize some of this. The way that Thompson describes it is this. So if you don't like his labels, email him at sanctuschurch.ca, John Thompson. He says there's three different kinds of people. There's the phone book people, the crisis person, and the assignment intercessor. Okay, so the phone book people, he says, you give them a list of names and they pray like crazy over those names. Like, that is their mission, that is their call, that is what God's driving them through this gift to do, is to pray for people, to get a list of names and just pray. And then you have your crisis person, which is my wife in many ways, that they want to know the needs of others, and they love to pray for those who are in crisis, those who are in need, those who are struggling. And sometimes with these folks, the Spirit wants to drop names in their head and they just start praying. Like, Carrie will just start praying. And I'm like, that's weird. But that's what she does, right? She just, your name, one of your names will pop into her mind and she will just randomly begin to pray for you. And they'll pray in the moment. Even if they're not aware of what the crisis is, they just follow that nudge of the Spirit. You need to pray right now. Do it. Pray. It's a gift. And then there's the assignment people. These are the folks who God has given a prayer assignment to. So they've been asked to pray for someone like me, and to continue, for some reason, to lift someone like me up and to just pray continually. And these folks with these assignments, it's often an assignment of a person or a ministry to pray over for the long term. And boy, do we need assignment folks to be working behind the scenes and stepping into the gap and to be lifting up, because there's these people that they're assigned to pray for, because there's so much going on in the heavenly realms that we're somewhat ignorant to, but intercessors are very aware of. Now, here's what John learned, and it's really fascinating. Sometimes the three groups don't get along. Now, the reason is, I'm saying this in a very loving way. The reason is because they have these different focuses. And to them, they're so passionate about their focus, the way that the Lord has gifted them to pray, that it's so normal for them. And anything outside of their normal seems abnormal. And so when the phone book people are pulling out their lists, the crisis and assignment people are like, you don't need a list. And when the crisis people are like, oh, I'm getting something. And, you know, and they're just like gonna pray for the phone book person's like, yeah, but I got my list. Like, I just wanna pray over my list. And the assignment person is like, I already know what I need to do. I've been assigned to that person or that ministry for decades. And so when you bring them all into the room, it isn't quite as harmonized as we maybe hope. But it's because to them, it's just so normal. And they're so passionate about it. And they focus so much on praying for people or praying for crisis or praying their assignment. It becomes a way of life for them. So what I ask of the people with the gift of intercession is when someone doesn't pray as much as you, offer them grace. Because it may not be as natural to them. It may not be their snowblower. They might have a shovel instead. And that's okay. You can step into the gap and you can pray. But offer grace. Those with this gift of intercession are so very needed in the life of the church. They're the ones who pray the most. And we need them to be praying for those who frankly don't pray as much. But as Paul has shown us, no gift is more important than another. And so those with this gift, like I said, need to offer grace to others. But those without this gift need to stop looking at those with the gift as weird. We need to make space for one another, even if we don't fully understand one another. And that's what we talked about a few weeks ago, about tensions within the body of Christ through these gifts. So if you have the gift of intercession, please pray. If you don't have the gift of intercession, please pray. But don't look at the ones who pray a little more than maybe we do in a judgmental way, and vice versa. So God gives the church powerful gifts like tongues, interpretation, and intercession to help us as a body draw closer to him. And you'll notice in this week's sermon, we don't have a list of indicators of you might have this gift because of this, or you might have this gift because of this. Because my experience of observing and experiencing some of these gifts myself is that you will know. It will be very obvious. It might not be something you've experienced yet, but when you are seeking and when you are praying and you are asking the Lord to reveal your gifts, you will know. So indicators are difficult because it's slightly different per person. We all need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's how we become like Jesus. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says we should be seeking these gifts, even if they're weird, even if we can't explain them. And so as we close this morning, I know we don't have a lot of people here, but I'd really love us to take some time and pray. And so I know we've got a bunch of staff here. If anybody, I know Jerry's here, he's a prayer usher. So prayer ushers, staff, anybody can come forward. Folks, you can walk around the room and you can pray with one another, but I really feel it's so important that we pray. If you're at home right now and you're alone, just spend some time with Jesus alone. If you're with other people, let's get a little weird in your living room and lay hands on one another and pray for one another. Imagine praying and laying hands on your kid or your child praying and laying hands on you. That can all happen at home. So we don't need an altar. We don't need a time in the life of the church. But for those that are here, I'd like to invite you to come up for prayer as the worship team joins me up here. The Apostle Paul says that it's important that we seek these gifts. So I'm going to beg you as your pastor, don't resist the Spirit. You see, often what happens is when I say, come and pray, let people pray with you, we get into this battle with God, right? It's like, that's kind of weird. Oh, I don't know if I want to go to the front. Why don't they let somebody go to the back? Why don't we, perfect, walk around. I don't care. Just pray with one another. Because we need to seek these gifts. Because the Apostle Paul says that it's important in the life of the body of Christ. So don't resist the Spirit. Step out in faith and respond to what he's telling you. So folks, please, as we go back into worship, come and receive prayer as you seek the gifts that he's given you. Father, as we go into a time of prayer, I pray that those at home would be able to spend some time with you and pray with you. And if they're with others, to pray together. It's not time to make another coffee yet. We need to spend a little bit of time with you. And for those folks that are here, I pray that we wouldn't resist the Spirit. If the Spirit's nudging us to walk across the room and pray for somebody, I pray that we would have the boldness to do that. If those who want prayer from somebody at the front, I pray that they would just ignore the battle that's happening in their mind and they would just come forward to receive it. Because Lord, we need you this morning. More than ever, we need you. We need your Spirit to cut to the heart and to convict us. And to change us and make us new, to reveal the gifts that you've given in this body here at WMB, so we can be the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand? And if you'd like prayer, please come.